You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Recently, I attended a football game at a large Christian institution of higher learning, and the game began, as one might expect in a university with denominational affiliation, it began with a local minister leading the whole stadium in a prayer, 30,000-40,000 people. And then when the players ran onto the field before the game started, they went to the end zone and immediately knelt to pray, presumably. I don't think they all lost a contact. Alcohol is not served in the stadium, except in the boxes. I was sitting in the special section that's reserved just for pastors. It glows a little bit. If you're wondering where it is, just you look, you'll see it. So you can imagine my surprise when in the third quarter, during a break, you know, they have these breaks, timeouts and commercial breaks, and just there's pauses. And so to keep the energy up, they play songs and, pop songs and fun crowd pleasers and things. And you can imagine my surprise, my righteous indignation when I hear H-O-T-T-O-G-O. It spells hot to go, for those of you not in the know. And for those of you not familiar with Kaylee Rose Amstutz, daughter of her mom is a veterinarian, her father is a registered nurse in Missouri. She is known by her stage name, Chapel Roan, and she is tearing up the charts. Her latest hit, H-O-T-T-O-G-O, is not, though she grew up in church camp and attending church three nights a week, I would not play her song at church camp. We have a lot of rules about what is acceptable in religious environments and in church settings. One of them is the idea that whenever you are in a religious environment, a church setting, that everyone there is sort of on their best behavior and more or less holy. More or less, you know, either one. But it's a gathering of the good people in general. The people that are living life on the straight and narrow you're in church. And some of you were even here this morning and you're back again. I mean, you're the good people of the world. And so that's this rule that, you know, church is for the good. Good people go to church. This is so deeply ingrained. And the reason I know it is because every time a church person, often a person in leadership, does something morally reprehensible, wrong, bad, everyone is shocked. Like it's never happened before. There were some articles that came out in July about the fact that three megachurch pastors in Dallas had fallen for moral scandal reasons and had been removed from their post. This article came out in July and said, you know, these pastors representing congregations totaling 155,000, what is going on? That was in July. In September, there was another article that said eight pastors in 2024 and counting, apparently. And I say that not to shame anyone, not to diminish the real hurt and harm that is caused in ministry when people go awry, whether it's people in the pulpits or people in the pews. I get that this is it can have tragic and real consequences. But what always strikes me is the surprise, the shock, the horror. We are aghast. And people will mutter about the church being full of hypocrites. But here's the thing. Every human institution is full of hypocrites, including the church. That will always be the case because there are humans in the church. The church has always been full of sinners, hypocrites, rogues, liars, villains, scoundrels, ne'er-do-wells, wastrels, and to quote Buddy the Elf, cotton-headed ninny mugginses. The church has been full of sinners from the beginning. And we see that in our reading tonight, Mark chapter 9. The disciples, these religious people who are in physical proximity to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and have left everything to follow Him and have watched Him do miracles, these folks show that even in that context, they are far from holy. I want to talk about that reality, what that might mean. What could God be up to? And I want to talk about the Queen of France, and hopefully end with some good news. This is the final week of a sermon series called Versus, about what the gospel might say to those of us who feel that the world is against us, who is versus us. And each week we're looking at these different distinctions, internal versus external. Week one, how the world looks at externals and judges, but God is more concerned with what's going on inside. Week two, inclusion versus exclusion. The world always wants to build walls to separate and divide people, and God in Christ seems to always want to tear down walls and bring people in that previously might have been excluded. We talked about in week three, last week, human versus divine ways of thinking. We think God works through successes and achievements, but actually He works through failures and reversals. That's the divine way of working, through the cross, through death. And tonight, the final installment, we're looking at this distinction that Jesus Himself makes in Mark 9, the first versus the last. He says in verse 35 to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all." And we want to ask, when the world is against us, when the world feels like it's against you, where can some help and help be found? And what does it mean that the first must be last? And how can I know that God looks upon me favorably in that situation? In Mark 9, Jesus has already been revealed as the Messiah. You know, people were a little slow in the uptake for that. Some got it, some didn't. The disciples are now beginning to get clued in, and He tells them, after they've realized He is the chosen one, the one who will save the world, the one God has sent, He tells them that He is going to be arrested, and He will die, and He will rise again. And the disciples say, "Wow, what a wonderful plan of salvation." Nope. They are like you in Sunday school. You know, at the end, when the preacher says, "Are there any questions?" And you have no idea what was just discussed. And you're like, no. Because you don't want to look dumb, or, you know, you keep it to yourself. And so the disciples, they don't understand. They keep it to themselves. They have just heard this declaration of divine mission from the Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. And then they go to the next stop, Capernaum. It's a village, and it would have been a long walk from Caesarea Philippi where they are. So they're on. It's a long road trip. And they are apparently arguing on the way. This is required in all road trips. Among the driver and the co-driver. But of course also in the back seat. Things haven't changed much. So they argue on the way. And they get to their destination, Capernaum. And Jesus, when they get to the house, Capernaum was the home base. It's where He had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and it's kind of his headquarters. And He says to them, "Now, what were you arguing about on the way?" It sounded kind of raucous in the third row of the Honda Odyssey. What was going on back there? I love how chill Jesus is about it. He's like, "God, I heard something back. See, what was it?" It's like a parent who knows their kid has skipped school, but the kid doesn't know that the parent knows. The parents receive the phone call, but the kid is unaware about the phone call, thinks they're pulling one over on the parent. The parent's like, "So, how was calculus today?" And the kid says, And the parent says, "Aha!" You know, it's that's like Jesus knows what was going on, but they don't know He knows. And He says, "Yeah, you were arguing on the way about which one of you is the greatest." Can you imagine these people in the company of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and they're so petty and self-absorbed and judgmental that they start arguing about who is the most important among them. Jesus asks them what they were arguing about, and you can tell they immediately know that it was wrong because they don't say anything. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you, if you want to be first, you have to be last and be the servant of all. And there's a child, apparently. You know, Jesus was meeting in a house, and it was a house of a family and an extended family, so there's probably children running around. So he just brings one of those children up, and he says, look, this child, you have to be like a child. A child, there's a lot of sort of child-centered ethos in our day today. It would not have been the case then. People loved their children, but their children were there, you know, to help with chores, and they didn't have any rights, and it was a different attitude. And so he brings someone into their midst who has no social standing, essentially, and says, you have to be like this. Insignificant, overlooked, unimportant. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. He says, if you welcome a child, you're actually welcoming me. He himself says, I am like that. That's the role I have taken. As I said, we have an idea that church and religious communities are places for holy people who have it figured out and are sort of on the up and up in life. Church is for the winners, spiritually speaking. And we do this in every environment. I mean, that's the church version of that. But in every community, every club, every institution you're a part of, there is a pecking order. Status is the game we all play. We create ladders for people to climb, whether it's amassing degrees or certifications, whether it's getting tenure, whether it's getting followers on social media. I was struck by my own depravity this week. Many of you know that my father died a little over a week ago, and I posted his obituary with a small story about him on Threads, Meta's Twitter X competitor social media platform. And this thing began to get traction. You know, I'm at a broken point. I'm feeling all the feelings. I'm grieving. And then I'm like, wow, 100,000 views. It ended up 1.2 million views. And I wish I were the kind of Christian that didn't notice that. But I was aware. You know, the disciples spend time in the company of Jesus, and they're worried about which one of them is the best. In church, because we, in every situation, there's a ladder, we're all climbing it, maybe multiple ladders at the same time. We think that's how God works. We think that's what God wants, is for us to climb the ladder. And when people fall off, we are shocked. But Jesus, by saying that if you want to be first, you got to be last, is his way of saying, I'm done with ladders. The ladder is a dead end. It is a fool's errand. It is an illusion. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be with me, don't climb the ladder to the top. I'm down here on earth with the child, with the overlooked, with the ignored, with the unimportant. The one who has nothing. So what have we said? We create churches and environments where it's all about a ladder to success. We're all climbing that ladder. And I think when you feel the world is against you, what is often happening is you are feeling your inability to climb the ladder. You're feeling like you've climbed it and then there's some rungs missing, or someone has removed them, or they've greased the rungs like some Wile E. Coyote prank. You know, you're on this track that everybody you've ever known, from your kindergarten teacher to your preacher to your coaches, everybody has said, climb the ladder, and you do it, and you feel like it's not working. And that happens in church. It happens everywhere. And then here comes Jesus saying, no. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. Get off the ladder. Now, what does this look like? And then we're going to end. When Brittany Griner was arrested and imprisoned in Russia, She was someone who was not a person by her own recounting of a very deep or strong faith. She would get letters from her wife, Sherelle, who's a preacher's daughter, and Sherelle encouraged her to lean into her faith. So she asked for a Bible, which she got, and she would read it after the daily search of her cell, and would sneak in some passages after lights out. And a verse that struck her in that moment, someone who had gone from first to last, was Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Not when I'm winning and on top, I put my trust in you, but when I'm afraid in a Russian prison, I put my trust in you. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? A reporter wrote, "Freedom held the luxury of resisting faith, but prison required embracing it." And I think that when you have gone from first to last, that seems to be a very fertile place for God to work. So when it feels like the world is against you, when you have landed at the bottom of the ladder, when you've fallen off, that is the place where God is at work. The last queen of France was Marie Antoinette, member of the Habsburg royal family, a devoutly Catholic family, and she was married to Louis XVI. She was certainly a person who could be described as first in the world's terms. She lived in Versailles. She had the Petit Trianon, a little cottage in the back where she could gather with her friends. She had her beautiful children. She had a wonderful life. But then, the winds of revolution began to blow in France. You know the story. You've seen Les Mis. There was a lot of singing in the streets. Marie Antoinette was maligned. There were false rumors spread about her depravity, all of it untrue. Everything kind of got out of control in the French Revolution, the Reign of Terror and all that. And she was sentenced to be executed. As a devout believer and Catholic, she wanted absolution. This woman who had gone from first to last, through no fault of her own. She was given a fake, in her mind, she would have called it a fake priest. The Roman Catholic Church had been removed as a, you know, it was just a full of superstition and just no reasonable person in France could be a Roman. So it was they were just banished. And they had these Republican, meaning they had pledged to the French Republic, and oh, these Republican priests. And as a devout Roman Catholic, this was no good for Marie Antoinette. But she was given one to give her some spiritual counsel or hear her confession, pronounce absolution or something like that, and she really had no time for it. She was forced to ride in an open carriage with her head shorn, wearing a white dress, onto the place where she was going to be guillotined. She ignored this fake priest. And she was very agitated. And then along the way, they passed one house, and it was observed that her face lit up. And after that, she seemed at peace and went calmly to her death. Later, someone who'd noticed this went back to ask what had happened in the house. He found nothing, but after the revolution, when things had quieted down, he found some folks that were part of the Catholic underground. And because she wasn't allowed to go to confession, she had been able to find somebody to help her that found a Catholic bishop that was sort of in hiding, who was going to be at a house along her way and standing at the window. And he would give her kind of last rites, absolution in extremis, from the window. If the bishop had been caught, he would have been killed. If anybody had known, it would have been called off. But when you are last, when you're at the end, when you've fallen off your ladder, that's when you need God. And that's when you're able to hear from God. And she looked at that house and saw in that window a person who to her represented the grace and mercy of God, pronouncing to her that she was forgiven and that she was at peace and that she could depart to be welcomed into the arms of her Savior. A friend of mine in ministry said that everybody is capable of falling in a way that is unthinkable to you right now. But God's grace and forgiveness and mercy are big enough to catch you. Now, you might be the reason you fall, or it could be circumstances outside of your control that knock you off the ladder. Maybe it's both. But when you are last, you are right where God works, because that's where He is, with the overlooked, the unimportant, the dismissed, those who have nothing. Exposure and humiliation are not the end of freedom, my friend said. In fact, they are often the beginning of it. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to be in touch with the places where we are last, and to find Your grace and mercy in those very places. We ask in the name of Christ, the one who came to us as a child and died and rose again. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.